end of the book of Joshua to chapters 23 and 24. And Joshua is kind of giving his farewell address there. And so I want to create a case. Why should we listen to a man like Joshua? What makes his advice so incredibly valuable for you and I to stop and say, hey, I need to listen to this man for him to speak into my life? Well, he's about 110 years old. And in chapter 23, he mentions a couple times that he's near the end. And he's a very old man. And in chapter 24, it says he dies at 110 years old. That's a lot of years. He was trained by Moses. The man is battle-tested in a literal and in a figurative way. He'd been hanging out with Moses for over 40 years. He fought battles during that time. He fought spiritual battles during that time. He lived as a leader during the second part of that era in his life. So he's dealt with the excitement of leading people in triumph, and he's also had the experience of leading people when they were defeated. He knew what it was to be in the presence of God, where he has to take off his shoes, and at other times he just saw that the people of God were going astray. He's a man who witnessed incredible blessings that God was giving to his people, from the escape from Egypt to the crossing of the Red Sea and the Jordan River. But he's also a man who had witnessed the wrath of God fall upon the people of God when they began to live in disobedience. He is a man who lived a full life, experienced many things in his life, experienced God in many ways in his life. And now at the end, he is talking to the people of God and saying to them, out of my life and what I have learned, this is what I want to pass on to you. This is of extreme importance of how you move out from here. Now, I want to highlight that he is talking to the people of God. It's not some sort of people who don't believe in God, who have not experienced his presence. They would be people, perhaps similar to you and I, who have known Jesus, who have experienced the victory of Jesus. And now he is saying, this is what you need to do in order to move on and to move forward. So we're going to read part of that address from chapter 23, the first 10 verses, and then we'll jump over to chapter 24 and read two verses there. Joshua begins, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all the nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the lands of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very careful. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the name of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has ever been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. And now into chapter 24, verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to cover everything, but we're going to cover a few important things. There are three things that Joshua really wanted the people to mentally remember. And there are three things that he wants them to do, but first let's talk about what he wants them to remember. Promises, threats, and the history of God. Promises of God, threats of God, and the history of God. Joshua has a very clear way of looking at the promises of God in 23. What God is doing among you, he's driving out the nations, that's because he's true to his promises. The Lord God fights for you on your behalf, stands up for you. That's what he has promised you. Verse 14, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises of the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every one has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. All of God's promises have come true for you. God speaks and God does. God fulfills his word to his people. These people, when they look back over the promises, they begin really in Genesis 27 or 12, but they go even before that. But the heart of the mission that they're on begins in chapter 12 with a man named Abraham. God comes to him and says, you know what? I am going to make you into a great nation. And at this age, he's about 75 years old and he has no children. It's going to be a great mission, a great impossibility that God is going to fulfill in his life. He goes, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. And ultimately, though, Abraham, through you and your offspring, I am going to bless the whole world. That's the promise and the mission of God, to bless the people of the world through his people. That's part of the promise. God is going to fulfill that promise through his people as they stand up and live out this promise that God has given to them. For the Israelites, that promise, instead of moving out and blessing the world, they became sort of encapsulated in themselves. They have walls around it, and their life and their spiritual existence was all about them. They were going to protect it, and as some would say, they were going to protect and perfect their own faith without stepping outside the boundaries and blessing the world. And I believe that that's where part of their mission has failed. God has never created his people to be insulated. He has created them to be on a mission with him to bless the world. He was going to bless them with the land. He was going to bless them with multiple offspring. He was going to bless them with care and bless them with provision. And God has proved faithful over the 700 years, over 700 years, from the time he made the promise with Abraham to the time it was fulfilled with Joshua and then beyond. His promise was seen when they were in Egypt. He said, I am going to get you out and you are going to come and worship me. And he brings them out. He says, I am going to establish you in the land. He brings them out and establishes them in the land. All the promises of God have been true. God's provision from manna from heaven, the quail so they could have meat, and even water from a rock. God's promises have all been fulfilled because God's word is true and he will never go back on it. For you and I, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Listen as I read to you two verses. Verse 20 and 21. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. All the promises are yes, and we, his people, only add the amen. God, let it be. Make it happen. We wait for the fulfillment of your word and even the deposit of his guarantee, his spirit within us, guaranteeing us the hope to come, is a promise that has been fulfilled. So, but this is what I did. I started looking up some promises of God, and I thought, I'm going to just make a short list. If we went through all the promises, we'd be here till lunchtime and maybe even dinner. So I just made a short list of some of the promises of God that we are in, that are in Christ Jesus for us. The full forgiveness of sins, every sin ever done, completely forgiven in Christ. Cleansing of the conscience, cleaned by the work of Christ. The promise, if we obey, he will bless. The promise, if we follow Jesus, his presence would be with us. His promise to give us strength no matter what we are facing, to stand up under any circumstance that we are living under, power and strength. He has said he will bless us if we are a generous people. If we give, he will bless and take care of us. If we give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, we will be blessed and we will be on his right side and declared righteous. He has eternal rewards that are in store for us, his people. Eternal rewards that begin on this side of the grave, eternal life, and go into the next life. He says, he promises, if you seek him, you will find him. If you knock on the door, he's going to answer that door. God's promises are sure and true, and he is fulfilling them today. God says you need wisdom, ask for it, and he will give it abundantly. Are you seeking wisdom? Are you double-minded? He said if you're double-minded, he won't give it to you. But if you are single-minded and single-focused, and you ask for wisdom, he promised that he would give it to you. He promised that he would make you and me into overcomers if we would follow Christ. More than conquerors in him. Yes, he said we are blessed if we are peacemakers. His promise is that for the pure in heart to be blessed. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and he is blessed who trusts in the Lord. Yes, God is blessing his people now. God's promises are true. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. And we've just begun to talk about the promises of God and all that he has in store for people like you and me. Remember the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the interesting twist here that he puts on this is that when he talks about the promises of God, he then talks about the threats of God. And as I was thinking through this and preaching this morning, I'm thinking, you know what I should have done? I should have started with the threats and then moved into the promises. Kind of like you go, man, all these great promises, and then, boom, here's the threats. Well, it's kind of written this way anyways. It says in verse 15 of 23, but just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from his good land he has given you. I mean, that's pretty heavy. As you move forward, Joshua is saying, yes, remember the promises and remember the faithfulness, and they're all available to you. The faithfulness of God is available to you, but he is faithful to his word, and his threat is if we move out in disobedience, if we violate the covenant, he will be against us. There will not be blessing for those who disobey. The land that you are now in, he will take away from you. The offspring that have been multiplied, they'll be scattered. The land that is producing fruit will no longer produce fruit. Your cattle, your land, everything, it's not going to multiply so that you will have the sustenance you need. This is what the Lord your God has said to you. Be aware of it. From Deuteronomy chapter 28, in a capsule, it reads like this. all the curses of disobedience. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to do until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. I mean, wow. What do you do with that? And to go far enough, what scares me the most is in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verses 65 and 66. Among those nations, you will find no response, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you, listen to this. This is the kind of things in the scripture that scare me. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind. And if you've ever experienced anxiety, you know that's not good. Eyes weary with longing and a despairing heart. You will be in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only if it were evening, and in the evening only if it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts. This is heavy. But Joshua has experienced all of this kind of stuff among the people of God over his training period with Moses and as a leader. He's experienced the incredible blessing, but he's also witnessed the incredible threats of God being fulfilled among the people of God as they violated his covenant. So Joshua is saying to his people, all of the goodness of what God has in store for you and me is laid out before us. He says, this is the way, walk in it. And when you obey, because the word is this, the promise of God is, if you obey me, I will bless you. And it's all laid out. He says, come, follow me, obey me, and reap the blessing. But the word of God is also true, is that those who disobey will be cursed. In our life and in our time, we try to finagle whatever we sow, we're going to reap. So if we reap obedience, or so be obedience, we reap blessing. If we sow disobedience, we reap curses. But we have tried to come up with an idea, how can I sow in disobedience and still reap blessing? And then we've come to the point that if I don't get that blessing, then I complain about the goodness of God, even though I have not been following his word as he has clearly laid it out. So Joshua is saying, you can't reap blessing and walk in disobedience. Joshua is rehearsing some of the things that he heard Moses say at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And he's bringing it to the next generation. Not only the blessings and the threats, God wants us to remember history. He takes the people on a journey here through their personal history and what God has done, but he also takes them on a journey historically of what God has done and his promises. When we remember the history of God and how he has worked among us, it captures how the Lord has worked in the past, and it's an indicator of how he shall work in the present. It gives us hope that God can intervene and that all things are possible because we see it in our past and in the past of the people we know, but also through the scriptures we see how he has worked. Let me give you an example. I was in Bible college, and I made one of those prayers that you think, why did I ever pray that once you started? But it was very exciting to see how it was beginning to unfold. I prayed one time, Lord, teach me to live by faith. I had somebody who was helping me with my tuition, and shortly after that was all unfolding, they were no longer to help me with my tuition, an answer to prayer. God, I want to live by faith. And with all sincerity, I was very excited when they called me and told me they couldn't do it anymore. God, how are you going to provide? Well, I had to work through college, and so I was applying for a job. It was an after-school daycare. My first year in that job was a disaster, but after that I learned a lot, and it got much better. And the problem was with me and not with the children. God had a lot of growing up for me to do. And so I could remember before I got the job walking down the hallway with a lady who was responsible for hiring said, well, you need to get a medical. You have to fill out the medical form. You got to go to the doctor. My problem is I don't have money. I mean, our gas would be turned off in the winter. We're glad we were living in North Carolina. Many, many nights we were eating crackers and peanut butter and jelly. I mean, whatever we could do to survive, we were doing. And so as we're talking, you need to get a medical. Then she said, well, maybe we can get around that somehow. And in my heart, I just said, well, if this is part of the job and the responsibility, God has to provide. He has to make a way because I can't. And it's part of the whole deal. So from that time to the time I went to the doctor, I got a mystery bank check from somebody in Ohio for $20. So I took that $20 and I gave two because I always believe you got to give two. Even when we had nothing, eating crackers, got to give. So I gave $2. Went to the doctors, and this is back in like 79, so it's a little cheaper back then. The doctor's bill was $17, and maybe because I was a student. So 20 minus 2 is 18, minus the 17, I got a dollar left over. You know how many crackers a dollar could buy back in that day? I mean, we had supper for a week. God was faithful. He even spoke to me out of the book of Isaiah. He goes, if you obey, you will eat the best of the land. Okay, Lord, bring it. You see, when we remember what God has done, we remember how to face the days that we are facing today in challenges. And through our marriage, at times we've had economic challenges. But God, has always been faithful. God is, has been, will be faithful to his word and his promises to you. It's important for us to remember Bible history. And I think in terms today of the people that God has rescued from the people in Egypt. Then they were in Babylon, but he also rescued the guy who had seven demons. Then he rescued the lady who was lost in prostitution. And he rescued the sick. And he rescued the dead. He rescued the sad. He rescued the hopeless. He brought life to the rich. He brought life to the poor. He has so much compassion and grace. And when we look at the history of God through the person of Jesus Christ and the rest of the scriptures, we find hope for people like you and I today, and hope for the people like you and I live with and hang out with day after day. When we look at the scriptures and we keep a hold of the history, it is filled with the hope of the impossible situations being made possible by what God can do. Joshua is saying, remember the history of God because it will impact the way that you live today. We must hasten on. Boy, is he good. Joshua says there's at least three actions I want you guys to take now. Not only think and go on this mental journey, this is to how it is to impact your life. Now, there's three things. I want you to walk in obedience, continue to obey the Lord. I want you to love the Lord, and then I want you to serve him. There's more in the passage, but we're only going to highlight these three. We're going to, what does it mean to obey? Or what is it? What's this issue about loving God? What's the primary motivation in loving God? Because Joshua says, be careful to love the Lord your God. In the Old Testament, we'll say, well, you know what? Those people, they were only supposed to do the law. No, it goes deeper than that. They are called to love the Lord their God. They are to have faith in God, and they are to do the law, love the Lord. The primary motivation for love is not a feeling, but it's commitment. Sometimes feelings will come after the commitment, but feelings are never a guarantee that love is present. Love, according to a book, is a choice. If you're married, don't run out and get the book Love is a Choice, because that's a book about codependency, although you may need that too. But love is a choice. Gary Smalley said it's a decision that leads to a commitment that I am in this fully and completely. I have committed myself to you. And when we look at Deuteronomy, when Moses was teaching, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so what he is saying there is, everything within you, may it be committed to the Lord. May your expression of your love for God come through every area of your life. Your heart, the core of who you are, your strength, that's your body. And so you begin to ask yourself the question, is my body doing something that is not an expression of my love for God? That has to change. My mind, my soul. Are all of these in alignment with my love for God? Is there some distance between some of these things and my God? See, wrapped up in this love, and it's very clearly seen in the person of Jesus and his teaching, is what Joshua then calls us to is obedience. Now, I've done a lot of deep research here to really find out what this word obedience means. Are you ready for it? It means to do. To do. I guess that's pretty simple and straightforward. In the scripture passage, do whatever is written in the law, in the book of Moses. What's interesting to me is God was saying the same thing about him in verse 3. He says, you yourselves have seen everything that the Lord your God has done. Same word as to do in all these nations. Now be very strong, be careful to do all that is written in the book of Moses. And it's almost like he's saying, you see what the Lord God has done for you? Now you do this for him. You just follow up behind him in what he has accomplished. He did this for you, now you do this for him. He has fully given himself to you without reservation, now you fully give yourself to him without reservation. And everything that you know to be the known will of God in your life, you do it. Don't argue about it, don't debate about it, don't try to, you know, connive your way around it. Do it. Or stop doing it, whatever the act of obedience is. Do whatever is written. But to do it, it goes beyond just like the Ten Commandments, you know, do not bear false witness, do not covet your neighbor's oxen, all of those. Honor your mom and your dad. It goes beyond those. When he tells you to enter into the promised land, you got to go. When God sends you out on a mission, and he has sent everyone out on a mission, we are to step out in obedience and join him in that mission. And this is what we are trying to do as a church. We have not been aggressive enough in the mission that God has us on. We need to find it, unite around it, and go after it. Obedience. How you treat others, your obedience, it impacts how you go to work. Verse 12, your obedience impacts who you choose to marry. I like the words of Jesus when he talks about love and obedience from John chapter 14, verse 21. And like Joshua, these are nearing the end. This comes from a speech, basically, that Jesus is giving near the end of his life. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Did you hear it? Just receive it again. or Jesus, speak to me. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Last week we started the other way. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. But listen to the promise that's attached to it. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. As we walk in love and obedience with Jesus, he has promised that he will reveal himself more and more clearly to us as we move along. He's not going to hold back. Joshua then brings us to that decisive decision time. That it's going to be time to serve the Lord. Let me read to you once again from chapter 24. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, don't you love the choice? Can you hear it here today? He says this to you and me. If it seems undesirable to you to fully serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. It's up to you. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is the day of a decisive decision that Joshua is saying, from this point forward, what are you going to do, people of the God? You've seen where he has taken you, but now your future is at stake. What will you do? Who will you serve? And there can be only one person at the top of that chain, one thing at the top of that chain that you will serve. You can't serve two masters, as the old country song used to say. Trying to love two women is like a ball and chain. Anybody listen to that song? Neither did I. I just heard it one day on the radio. But then I started to analyze it. Wait, like a ball and chain. There's two things, two women. So is one woman like a ball and one woman like a chain? And I thought, well, to love one woman, it's really not like a chain. It's good, right? It's a ball. So anyways, never mind. I was off in my own little world. The point still made. You can only have one God. Jesus said it this way. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the choice. What will we serve? Joshua says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times, no, yea, even 13, 14 times, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. If you're not going to serve the Lord, then serve the gods of your own choosing. But make a decision. Don't be on the fence, well, I'm going to serve the Lord, kind of, or maybe later. No, make a decisive decision. What is it going to be? It's like Jesus. Do you remember when he was teaching in John chapter 6? You know, he was giving a hard teaching and people were starting to walk away. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, hey, do you want to go away as well? Are you in? Our God is looking for men and women who have made a decisive decision to be all in and follow him with all that they have. And today, here and now, is our day to make those kind of decisions once again as we move forward together. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we're going to have a time where we can relax in the presence of Jesus here. We're just going to be patient as the Spirit of God speaks to us. There'll be opportunity for you to pray. You can sit and pray and deal with God in whatever way you want. But if you want to be prayed for, if you want somebody to join in with you, you can step out from where you are into the aisle, off to the side. There's some great areas over there, or up to the front. And that's an indicator for others to gather around and pray over you. You don't have to tell them all the stuff you're repenting of or whatever else is going on in your life. This is a time where we are meeting with God and saying, Lord, as you speak to us, we want to respond in obedience to you. As you call us to make a decision, Lord, here and now, we are making the most important decision in our lives to follow you. So, Lord Jesus, meet with us now. Let us pray.